Welcome to Real Life. Hi, I'm Jim Miller, and you're listening to the Real Life LA podcast, coming to you from the Southern California foothills town of Glendora, California. We're a church for everyone, and we exist to lead lost people to Jesus, building a community of grace with a God-sized vision that reaches from generation to generation. As you hear today's message, we pray that God speaks specifically to you, opens your heart, and shows you how to live each day with more joy, beauty, and wonder.
Morning, Real Life. If you are here for the first time, I'm Jim, and I'm your pastor. And before they get away again, I'm going to embarrass them. Our drummer Tyrone Rudolph and our vocalist Maha Hansa are getting married on Friday. So now listen, gang, when a young couple in our congregation gets married, give them good gifts. That's what you do. That's what you do. Bless this couple. When people in our congregation have babies, bless those families. This is a neat opportunity just to surround them and love them. So don't let that opportunity go by. I am happy for them. Looking forward to this week. Also, I'm still thankful for Vacation Bible School. A couple weeks ago, we had a bunch of kids decide to follow Jesus and just have a great time. Those are great formative memories. They'll look back and say, hey, remember those early days at Real Life Church when we had the big VBS and had such a good time together? So I'm thankful for that. This was the first year where my kids couldn't be campers because they aged out of it, so they were helpers. And I don't know how that happened because I'm the same age as I was when they started. But it's neat that they had such a good week together. Other good news in the life of our church, you might not know about this because this happens behind the scenes most week, but there's a little team that goes out on Saturday mornings and they knock on doors and invite people to church. And they started this a few months ago. And as of yesterday, they go out every Saturday morning. As of yesterday, they knocked on their 1,000th door together as a team in this area. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. So out there getting the word out. So I'm thankful for all that. Let's take a minute and we're going to pray together before we open God's word and study the scriptures this morning. And when we pray together, today we're going to be talking about prayer, so it's all the more appropriate. But pray for those in our midst who are dealing with chronic pain and ongoing illness that they're battling with. And also pray for those who are job hunting, because I know there's some folks who are in between jobs who are on the hunt, and you know that can be a stressful time, so pray for them. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you love us and that you invite us into a relationship with you where we can trust you and lean on you and depend on you and know that you're good and that you're there for us every single day. And so, God, I ask that your spirit would settle the hearts of those who are unsettled this morning. If anybody comes and they are just unsure of you or untrusting of you, God, put our hearts at peace. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Lord, our strength and our redeemer. Amen. All right. Well, we're in a series now on the weekends called Supernatural, in which we're talking about the amazing things that God does, the supernatural things that God does. And as you know, if you've been here or if you've been following on the podcast at reallife.la, God has actually shown up a number of times in the middle of this series and actually talked to people in our congregation and in real ways, in powerful ways that were not coincidental. They were too specific and too constant to be coincidental. And it's amazing when God does that. I love when God does that. And so I want to talk about prayer today and look at how Jesus taught his followers to pray in the scriptures. Because if we're not a praying church, we might as well not be a church at all. If we're not talking to God, we're just a social club, and there's plenty of those out there. We're a meetup group, so let's do more than that. Let's talk to God. I remember when I started to learn about prayer significantly, because I had grown up praying in little ways, the way kids pray, but I remember when I started to figure out prayer in a significant way. It was when I was in college, and I joined a college fellowship group, which was a bunch of other college students at my church, and we got together, and it was a church group that really focused on teaching us the faith in serious and intentional ways. Because you can go to places where there are funny speakers and great bands and so forth, but that won't teach you the faith. And so we as a college group, really, they helped us to focus on reading the Bible and discussing the faith together and then going out and sharing it with somebody else. And if you're a college student, because I know there's still some college students who are not gone for the summer who are here or watching online, make sure that committing yourself to your spiritual development in college is on the front burner, because your spiritual development is more important than your intellectual development. They're both important, but don't put the spiritual development on the back burner. Make sure that you have a college circle of friends who are reading the scriptures together and talking about what they mean together and teaching you to live your faith in the world, because your spiritual development is critical in those years. Don't slack off on that and put it on the back burner. So anyway, I was in college, and I joined one of these college fellowship groups, and we did things like we went to conferences where there were big Christian speakers talking about big Christian ideas, and we went to this one, and a woman stood up, and she talked about prayer. And I remember this. She said, "You should absolutely dedicate yourself to spending an hour a day in prayer. After all, it's only an hour. It's just 1/24th of the day. That is 4% of your day. Surely you can give God 4% of your day." And I thought, wow, she's got some hard data on this. This must really be serious. And then she said, "After all, you wouldn't want to go through your whole life and have God sit there lonely waiting for you never to show up in prayer time." And I thought, wow, she's really manipulative and it's working. I think I should probably pray. She said, "An hour a day, that's all you should do." And I went home from that conference resolved to pray for an hour a day every day for the rest of my life. And 6 months later, I hated prayer. I hated prayer with all of my being. It was the worst hour of the day. It was so tiresome and meaningless and pointless. I felt like I was talking to a brick wall, just one-way conversation of a litany of things that nobody heard or responded to. I mean, it'd be like talking to that curtain for an hour. Could you sit there and talk to the curtain for an hour? "You look great today. You look good in black. It's your color." And just for an hour, I would pray, and I'd go through this list. I had a list written on my door of my apartment, and I'd pray through it. And after about 2 minutes, I was like, I got nothing. You're just sitting there quietly. Could you talk to a curtain for an hour? Come on, it's only 4% of your day, and the curtain's lonely, right? And 6 months later, I hated prayer. Well, I didn't really understand what prayer was, and that really was a meaningless activity that I was doing as a matter of duty, but not thoughtfulness. And I'll tell you a secret. Here I am years later, and I actually love prayer. I actually really love praying. And I never thought I would have said that, but I really love prayer. And it's because prayer is totally different than what I thought it was. And there are different kinds of prayers that you pray at different times. And I've really learned to love prayer. And the best one is when I get up in the morning, I pray, and this is what I do. I think of three things. As I'm getting ready for the day, I think of three things. And it's really not a conversation at this point of the day. There are other conversational kinds of prayers. This is just a reminder kind of prayer. And what I do is I remember who I am, and I remember who God is, and I remember who we are together. I think of the truths of the scripture, the plain things that Jesus taught about who I am and who he is and who we are together. And that's how I start my day every single day. And it's like a prayer, but it's like a meditation. I think of the things that are just objectively true because God made them that way. I wake up and I think, God made me in his image. God made me a beautiful thing. And no amount of brokenness is going to change the fact that that's how he made me. I am wonderful. Can you imagine living with me? How unbearable that is. I am wonderful. But that's who I am. That's what the Bible says. And so I start with the truth of the Bible. And then I think about who God is. I think God is in charge of absolutely everything that's going to happen today. Nothing is going to be outside of God's control. Nothing is going to be out of God's sight. If tragedy happens today, it is in God's hands. If blessings happen today, they are in God's hands. Nothing happens that God is not aware of and in charge of. God, it says in the Bible, God knows how many hairs are on your head. And their original color. Everything about us, God knows. And so nothing is out of God's hands. And that's who God is. That's who I am, and that's who God is. And then I think about who we are together. God absolutely loves me. Nothing's going to change that. Nothing I did yesterday, nothing I do tomorrow. Just absolutely on my side, wants to bless me, wants good things for me, would never hurt me, just loves me, just cares for me better than anybody else. That's who we are together. And that's how I start my day every day. I am happy. That's just a happy thing. And I love prayer for that reason. It's hard to stop praying when prayer is that. This is what it's like. A few years ago, I started to have really bad back pain, so much so that on Sunday mornings, I had trouble getting from one service to another without having to sit down for 20 minutes in between because my back just hurt that much. And I tried different shoes and exercise and everything else, and my back just hurt. And finally, a friend of mine said, why don't you go to a chiropractor? And I had grown up somehow getting the impression that chiropractic wasn't real science and that they were going to pick me up and twist me in knots. And I somehow got all these bad impressions of it, so I really fought it off. But pain will make you do all kinds of things. And so I finally gave in, and I went to the chiropractor. And he had me lie down on my side, and he just sort of touched my neck really gently like that. And they said, okay, I'll see you next week. And I was like, oh, definitely nothing's happening here. This is such a crock. And a month later, my back pain was gone, just totally gone, never came back again. It just totally fixed it. This is not a healing prayer story. This is just an analogy. When you pray, it's like this. The chiropractor said there's a bone at the top of your spine, and if I can straighten that out, the rest of the spine will just hang straight from it. So that's all I'm working on. I'm just trying to get that one thing right, because the rest then just kind of hangs straight. And prayer is that thing at the top of your life, where if you start there, if you get that straight, other things start to hang right. So if you're dealing with chronic problems in your life, not just back pain, but problems in relationships, in life, in your mental state, in your grief, in your stress, whatever it is, if prayer is not already part of the equation for you, that might be the missing link. Because if you start your day like that, other things start to fall in place. And that's what prayer became for me. And now I actually love praying. Never thought I would before, but I love praying. And since we're talking about hearing from God, and since God has been speaking to members of our congregation supernaturally along the way, and I'm going to tell you some more of those today, I thought we might spend a morning talking about prayer so that we can engage God in real and meaningful ways. And what I want to do is I want to look at how Jesus taught his followers to pray. So open it in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to look at a prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. We're going to talk about how he set the prayer up and how he concluded it, and look at this very famous prayer. So Matthew 6, you can follow on the screens if you want to, but if you've got a Bible app or the Real Life app, you can follow in there, and that way you can highlight and make notes and go back to it later. So this is Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to start at verse 5. This is now being reported to us by Matthew, who is a first century follower of Jesus, followed Jesus around for 3 years, heard what Jesus had to teach, saw what Jesus did, and is now passing on to us that biography of Jesus that he said was essential for our faith. So starting at Matthew 6, verse 5, listen to the word of God. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. These are probably the Pharisees, the religious elites of Jesus' day, the people who knew their scriptures and prayed well, and they sounded really good when they talked about theology, and everybody looked up to them, and they made other people feel guilty. That's who the Pharisees are. And Jesus calls them a bunch of hypocrites and says they're only doing it to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. This is probably referring to the Greco-Roman cults of the day, where they would recite these chants over and over again for hours, thinking that if they drilled these chants into God enough, God would respond. He says, don't babble like the pagans. A lot of words doesn't count for anything. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, this is Jesus teaching us to pray, and here's the preface. Before he's even taught us how to pray, this is his warm-up. Because what's probably happened is his disciples have come to him and asked him something that was a standard question that you asked of your rabbi in ancient Judaism. You would often ask your rabbi, how should I pray? And each rabbi had a different teaching on prayer. And sometimes they had a list of maybe 16 different points of here's what you need to pray for. So this is a common Judaic practice. Go and ask your rabbi, what should I pray for? And they've asked Jesus, what should I pray for? And before he even answers the question, he begins with this. Jesus, what should we pray for? Well, you know what I hate? It's those religious people and the way they pray. I mean, I hear your question, but I hate the way they pray. They're so snotty about it. They just care that everybody's looking at them. Don't do that. Now, what was the question again? Right? Jesus starts with, whatever else you do, don't be a religious snob about it. I love Jesus for all kinds of reasons. Have you ever been made to feel second class by religious people who just, they pray right and they know the scriptures right and their family's hair is always combed right. Everything is great about them and they just make you feel terrible about yourself. Jesus begins teaching his disciples to pray by saying, don't do that, not there. And then secondly, he begins by saying, and trust, your Father knows what you need and he's going to reward you. That's where he begins. Jesus is on your side. God is on your side. Whatever you pray for, it's not like you're informing an omniscient being of things he didn't know about. Trust that he's on your side and he wants to give you good things. He's inviting you into a conversation because he wants to talk to you. You're not going to surprise him with anything. You don't have to go on babbling about it. He knows what you need, but he wants to be in a conversation with you. So trust that he's good. Jesus, at another point, will teach his disciples. He'll say, which one of you, if your child asked for a fish to eat, would give them a snake instead? And that's you got to picture this. This would be better on video than in text. Jesus is grinning when he says that because he's talking to his boys. And like several of them are either already were dads or they were going to be dads. And every dad knows how fun it is to put like the rubber snake on the kid's pillow. Not when they're real little, when they're older. You know, I mean, they still have to go to therapy because of you. But, you know, you put the rubber snake on the pillow because it's so hilarious. This is Jesus kind of being a little bit funny. If your kid asks for a fish to eat, would you go, voila, and there's a snake? No, you wouldn't do that. And God's not going to do that. God's not there to give you bad things. God's not waiting for any reason. And God is not sitting there thinking, well, you did something bad and I need to get even with you, so here's your punishment. And if somewhere along the way you got the bad idea in your head, you got the wrong idea in your head that if bad things happen in your life, it's because of something you did and God is settling the score, take that idea and flush it down the toilet. Because that idea is something that deserves to be flushed. God is not sitting around with a scale waiting to get even with you because he thinks you deserve something. God wants to give you good gifts. If you enter into a relationship, he knows what you need and he wants to give you something better than that. If you're feeling guilty because of something you've done in your life, just point at the cross and go, that goes there. And then walk away from it. That's what God does with it. When you believe in Jesus, just leave your junk at the cross. Don't let it hang over your head. God isn't walking around with a clipboard or a scale waiting to get even with you for the things that you've done. That's just wrong. Jesus says, before you pray, realize two things. One, don't be a religious snob about it. And two, God's on your side. God wants to reward you and give you good gifts, and he knows what you need. So that's the preface to prayer. And now we're going to enter into a prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. But as he does, as we think about this prayer, and as you think about praying in your daily life, I want you to think about what it means to have a conversation with God. A pastor drove this home to me some time ago. He said he was called to the hospital bed of a man in his congregation. It was actually the man's wife who called. And the wife called the pastor and said, my husband is dying. He's near the end. Would you go see him, please? And the pastor said, sure. And so he rushed to the hospital bed, and he went, and he sat with the man, and they talked for a while. And the man said, I do have one question. I have something I need to ask you. It's a theological question. And I've just never understood this. What is prayer? How does it work? What am I supposed to be doing? I've never understood. And the pastor said, oh, okay. Well, and then he took one of those hospital chairs and he scooted it over next to the bed and he put it next to the bed and he says, this is what I want you to do. I just want you to picture Jesus sitting here in the chair next to your bed, just like a friend. And when you want to talk to him, just talk to him like you would talk to a friend about anything you want. There's no special vocabulary. There's no list of things that you have to say. Just picture your friend sitting here and talk to him about whatever you want to. And that's prayer. And the man said, oh, that makes sense. Okay. Thank you. And then they talked a little bit more and the pastor left. A couple of weeks later, he got another phone call from the wife and she said, well, he's gone. He's passed. So thank you for going to visit him at the end, and you meant a lot to him. She said, but I have a question for you. He did something strange at the end, and I don't understand what it meant, so I'm just looking for somebody to explain it to me. Before he died, it looks like he sat up, and he leaned over, and he put his head in the seat of an empty chair. You know why he would do that? Prayer is just an intimate conversation with a friend. When God walked the earth, when the creator of the universe walked the earth as Jesus, he called us friends. Nobody called God friend back then. That was way too casual. Jesus called us friend and invites us into just a casual, everyday conversation with him. There is no special vocabulary of prayer. Prayer is an amateur event. There is no litany of things you have to say or do to do it right. Just talk to God as a friend. Now let's look at what Jesus said when he taught his disciples to pray. These are the subjects that he said are worth praying for. This is a famous prayer. It's called the Lord's Prayer. If you grew up in church, you probably memorized it somewhere along the way. If you're brand new to church, this is a good prayer to memorize. And it's in Matthew chapter 6, so now you know how to look it up. And I thought we might say it together as a church, that we might pray the Lord's Prayer together as a church before we read through it. So if you would stand up with me, and we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer together. If you don't know it, it's up here on the screen. You can just read it off the screen. What we'll do is I'll read the first line, and then we'll read the prayer together, okay? So Jesus said, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then the church added, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. That's the Lord's Prayer. That is the basic, most simple prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. If you don't know which words to pray, here are the things to pray for. So let's break that down a little bit. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That just means honored is your name. Your name is honored. We only use the word hallowed in one other place, and that's schools. The hallowed halls of Sandberg, right? The honored halls, the important halls of Sandberg, right? Hallowed be your name, honored be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, this is a beautiful prayer, and all the rest of the prayer hangs on this one. Jesus says, pray that one day earth would look like heaven. Pray that one day the blueprints that are used for earth are going to be the same ones that are used for heaven. Pray that heaven creeps its way down into the earth and begins to shape and change the earth until it becomes what God means for it to be. Do you remember about a year ago, those of you who were here, there was a week where we could not be in Sandberg because they were doing something in the gym, and we had to move over to Goddard Middle School here in Glendora. So we packed up, moved up the trucks, and had church over there one morning. And when we walked in to Goddard on Sunday morning, we realized everything was exactly the same. The gym was in the same place. The sidewalks are in the same place. The classrooms are in the same place. And that's because years ago, when Glendora was putting in schools, they took one architectural blueprint and they used it twice because it's cheaper that way, right? And so the two floor plans for the two schools are exactly the same. This was hilarious. Last service, speaking of supernatural, last service we had a family that was here for the first time, and they told me on the patio afterwards, they caught me on the patio afterwards, we pulled up and we got in an argument in the parking lot because I thought we had been here before, and he thought, no, you're picturing Goddard. And we got in an argument about which school it was because it looked the same. And then this is what we talked about at the church. That was supernatural. but listen, the two floor plans for the two schools are exactly the same. And what Jesus teaches us to pray at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer is pray that one day the blueprints that were used to build heaven are being used down here too. So that when you show up at the doors of heaven, you look around and you go, oh, it's exactly the way we left it. Everything's exactly where it's supposed to be. Pray that one day God's kingdom would be so powerfully realized on the earth that heaven starts to be recognizable here. Listen, real life isn't a church, it's a construction site. And we're building the kingdom of heaven right here. That's what Jesus taught us to pray for. That's what Jesus called us to do. Pray that the blueprints that are used in heaven one day will be used down here. Now listen, that should affect all the rest of your prayer life. Because I've listened to Christians pray my whole life, and a lot of people pray the prayer of Gethsemane when they should not be. Jesus, in a garden called Gethsemane, prayed just before he died. He prayed, God, take this suffering away from me, but if not, your will be done, not mine. Your will be done, not mine. And I hear a lot of Christians pray the prayer of Gethsemane because they're afraid to pray for anything else. They want to pray for healing. They want to pray for miracles. And instead they say, well, God, whatever you want, just do whatever you want. It's your will, not mine. And they're not doing it because they're faithful. They're doing it because they're afraid. A lot of Christians need to stop praying the prayer of Gethsemane and instead pray another prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Jesus at one point says to his disciples, if you in prayer tell that mountain to go throw itself in the ocean, it will. A lot of Christians need to start praying to move mountains instead of praying the prayer of Gethsemane. Now listen, when you first hear that text, when I first read that text as a kid, if you tell a mountain to go jump in the sea, it will. I looked at that and I thought, no, it won't. No, it won't. You can pray that all you want to. It's not going to happen. You pray the San Gabriel Mountains move. They're not. They're going to be right there in the morning when you wake up. I've tested this. Because one time I was on the Grapevine on Highway 5, headed over that mountain, you know, up in Northern California, and it was raining and I got a flat tire. And I yelled all kinds of things at that mountain and it didn't move. Things a pastor shouldn't say. Right? You can't tell a mountain to move and it will. And that's because God isn't interested in moving geography. God is interested in moving kingdoms. Jesus, when he taught them to pray that, was in a city called Bethany, which is right beside Jerusalem. And he was sitting on the hill, meaning he was facing south. And to the south of Bethany is another mountain, which is man-made. There's a mountain to the south of Bethany that King Herod had built so he could have a summer palace on top of a hill. I mean, he literally had people pull the dirt together so that he could build a palace on top of a hill. Amazing architecture. They brought water from miles away through aqueducts that went up onto the top of the mountain and created a swimming pool on the top of this mountain. This mountain's called Herodium, named after him. Built a swimming pool up there that was big enough that he put boats in it. The French kings did not have things this nice. This is King Herod, who, when Jesus was born, killed off all the two-year-old boys that he could find, all the two-year-old Jewish boys that he could find, to prevent the Messiah from rising up. The Jewish people would have looked down at this man-made hill named after King Herod, dedicated to King Herod. They lived in poverty. He lived in vast wealth. And they would have hated this hill. They would have hated this mountain. This mountain was a sign of their oppression. And sitting on this hill, Jesus taught his disciples, if you tell that mountain to go throw itself in the ocean, it will. Jesus isn't interested in geography. This isn't a magic trick he's inviting us into. Jesus isn't interested in moving the kingdoms of this world. And a lot of us need to start praying that God would move mountains in our lives and not just praying the prayer of Gethsemane. When your life is broken, when the relationships in your life are broken, when your health is broken, when your work is broken, a lot of us need to start praying that God's kingdom would come and that the blueprint of our lives would look like the blueprint of heaven. That's where Jesus begins the Lord's Prayer. And all the rest of the prayer hangs on that. All the rest of the prayer goes back to this. When earth looks like heaven, all the rest of these things will follow. He teaches them to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. And this is an important one. This is a fascinating one. Because back then, about 80% of your daily calories were from bread. That was the main thing they ate. If you were lucky, you might have fish. They had figs and olives. There were only a few Starbucks back then, because this is old-timey days. It was not everywhere, just a few. And so bread was your main item of consumption. And that became then a metaphor that Jesus uses over and over again. He says, I am the bread of life. I am that thing that you depend on all the time. Bethlehem, the city he was born in, is actually the Hebrew word for house of bread. So the bread of life came from the house of bread. There are stories in the Hebrew scriptures of a time when God's people were wandering through the desert and bread fell from the sky when they were hungry. And Jesus says, whatever you're going through, whatever you need in your life, pray that God will provide for today, exactly what you need for today. And I'll tell you, I've been a pastor for 20 years, and I'm only now just figuring out how to do this. I'm only now just figuring out how to do this confidently. Because this is not the American mentality. The American mentality is make a ton, save a bunch, spend a bunch. The future's coming. You never know what it'll hold. Better prepare for all those things in the future. I'm only now, after 20 years, just beginning to learn to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Take care of today, because he will. He's not going to give us a snake. And listen, I know there are a couple of you out there who are job hunting right now, and looking for a job is a scary time. I've lost a job before. It takes a minute, yeah. It's a scary time. Yeah, so thanks, great. It's a scary time. I know it is. And I know it's hard to trust in that time. You see the future coming at you, and it's scary. But listen, he's not going to give you a snake. Just pray. Give us this day our daily bread. God will be good. God will be good. Give us this day our daily bread. And then forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This one is fascinating to me too, because when I first heard this prayer, I broke off the part about deliver us from the evil one, and I thought, well, that's what I'm going to pray for. God, protect me from bad things in this world. There are bad things, there are bad people, there are bad situations. Protect me from all that. Protect me from the dark alleyways of this world. And then I realized God has actually connected temptation and evil together here. When he tells you to pray to be delivered from evil, it is connected to temptation, which is the evil inside of you. It's the evil inside of us. What he's meaning is, when I pray, God, protect my kids that they might grow up healthy and safe and free from bad influences, God begins by going, okay, let's talk about that rubber snake you put on their pillow. I mean, if you want to deliver your kids from evil, let's start with the evil that's inside of you, because most of the bad things that your kids experience in this life are going to start in their home life. You're going to be a bigger influence on them for the rest of their lives than anything else. So if you want to deliver your kids from evil, let's start with the temptation that's inside of you. This prayer suddenly got very personal, right? He started off saying, God, make earth look like heaven. And I love that one. And then he works his way down to take care of me today and work on my heart. Because the place that earth needs to begin looking like heaven is right here inside of me. Oh gosh, this suddenly got personal. And then he makes it worse. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. If you grew up Catholic, it was trespasses. Forgive us our trespasses. Same thing. If you came from a non-denominational church somewhere, it's forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. It all means the same thing. Forgive us the things that we've done wrong, the things that we owe or are indebted to. And then he says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Oh, goodness. All of a sudden, this prayer that I wanted to pray is all about God changing me, and that is not what I signed up for. And he hangs it all on forgiveness, which is hard. He hangs it all on the fact that I love you. I absolutely want to bless you. I absolutely want to give you good things. For earth to start looking like heaven, we have to start in your heart, and that means you have to start loving people who have wronged you. That's where it begins. Oh gosh, wait, I didn't sign up for that at all. Let's just stop at bread. That's cool. Right? Jesus says, in the same way you judge other people, I'm going to judge you. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? That means that if we want to be forgiven, we have to stop gossiping about other people. We have to stop gossiping about other people, because Jesus is going to do to us exactly what we do to other people. Can you imagine showing up at the gates of heaven, walking in the door, looking across the room and seeing Jesus? And Jesus sees you. And he taps one of the angels on the shoulder and he goes, right? If you don't want him gossiping about you, you don't gossip about other people. In the same way you judge other people, God's going to judge you. So if you want heaven on earth, start by forgiving people who have wronged you. That's so hard, but it's so pure. That's where grace begins. Give God that part of your heart that's hardest to let go of. Then Jesus rounds out the prayer. There's a couple other teaching he says that round out prayer in general in the Gospels. There's two other things he says we need to do. After we finish praying, there's two things that we need to do. First of all, don't stop praying. I know a lot of times we feel like, well, I prayed, God knows what it is. It already says he knew what I needed before I asked. I shouldn't have to keep repeating it. He says, don't go on babbling like the pagans. But listen, don't stop praying, because most likely in the problems that we go through over time, what God wants to do is talk to us about ourselves and our relationships and our families and our life. And he wants us to stay engaged in that conversation so that he can keep talking to us. Don't pray once and then give up. Listen, if I told you that there's a house right across the street down here, right across Bennett, and if you went and go to that house and you knock on the door, inside that house is $1 million. And all you have to do is knock on the door. And if you ask them for $1 million, they will give you $1 million. Let's say, if I told you that, would you go to the house, knock on the door, and if nobody answered, would you just walk away? I tried. I knocked on the door. They didn't answer. No, that's not what you would do. If I told you there was $1 million in that house and they'll give it to you if you ask them for it, you're going to be looking in the windows. You're going to be going, hey, I'm here. You're going to be up on the roof trying to come down the chimney like Santa. You're going to do anything you can to get in that house. Pray that way. Pray that way. Because it's not that God doesn't hear you. It's not that God doesn't know what you need. It's that God actually wants to be in an ongoing conversation with you about your life. And he has better things than $1 million to give you. So don't stop praying. And then secondly, listen. And this is the conversational prayer where you actually stop and pause and say, okay, God, I'm going to listen to the things that you're saying to my heart, to the images that you put in front of my mind, to that little small voice that is somehow outside of me but inside of me. I'm going to listen to that. And I've told you stories through this series of different people in our congregation who have heard from God as we talked about listening to God. And it happened again. A couple weeks ago, I talked about how we pray to God silently in the quiet of our minds, and then we get mad when God doesn't speak to us out loud. It's sort of ironic. And so I was driving around in my car on Tuesday, and I decided I would pray out loud to God as I was driving around. I was that crazy person that you can see through the front windshield of their car talking to himself. And I prayed as I was driving around. I said, now, God, there's in the Bible, you talked to Samuel so clearly he thought it was somebody in the next room. Like he got up to go see where the voice was coming from. Will we ever have conversations like that? Because that's what I want. The next day, I got a text from an old friend of mine, a former student. And I told her back when she was in one of my classes, she's very devout, very praying woman. I said, hey, if you ever think about it, pray for me. And then I said jokingly, and let me know if you ever hear anything. She texted me on Wednesday, and she said, I prayed for you yesterday. And when I prayed for you, I saw a vision of you. And I said, of what? She said, it was a vision of you and Jesus sitting together and talking and chatting like friends. And honestly, that's all I really want for all of us. I want to be a church where we talk to God. And I want to be a church where we hear from God. Don't you? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you invite us into a living relationship with you in which we can trust on you and lean on you and depend on you. And I thank you that you invite us into prayer, that you know what we need, you know what's on our hearts, and you love us and you want to give us good gifts, and you're not going to give us bad gifts. You're not waiting to get even. You're just wanting to bless us. So teach us to be in conversation with you every day, to talk to you like we talk to a friend, to know that you're on our side. And may we hear your voice. Now we gather around this table that you left for your disciples, that we might remember the cross, that we might remember your death for us, so that if anything hangs on our hearts and minds, which weighs us down, we might place it at the foot of the cross and leave it behind. God, if there's anybody here who's not sure, come into our lives and forgive our sins. Jesus, be our Lord and Savior, and make us new. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. Now, will you help us welcome others to Real Life? Share our podcast or find us on Instagram or Facebook at Real Life LA. If you'd like to become a supporter, please visit reallife.la and tap Give to help us welcome everyone to Real Life. God bless and have a wonderful day.